Mr. and Mrs. Jones, and loving member of Mrs. Jones's mother. Okay? Now, if we didn't mention that Mr. Jones gave the flowers in loving memory of his mother, would Mr. Jones still adorn the front of the church with flowers for the glory of God without any credit? Righteous deeds done with impure motives is what wrinkles. Words, ladies and gentlemen, are important. We need to know what it is we're talking about. As a matter of fact, last week I introduced to you that I would like for us to take from out of our vocabulary that we are Christian disciples, and I'd like for us to really use the word student. That we are... Yes? Okay, it can be in Ephesians if you want it to be in Ephesians. Words are important. I think it is. I think it is Ephesians 5, isn't it? Thank you. And thank you. You know what? I've got the right verse printed up here. I just didn't have the right reference. Okay, Ephesians 5, yes? Mm-hmm. Individuals, I believe. Well, there is no church as a whole if there's not church as individuals. Thank you, Wes, and thank you, Samuel. Ephesians 5:27. I knew that that wasn't right. I just put it in there to see if y'all were paying attention. Okay. I'm wanting us to actually take away the idea of Christian disciple, because the word disciple doesn't mean anything to us in our culture, number one. We don't really understand that word. But the word student is actually a better word, because we understand what a student is. A student is somebody who's in the process of learning. A student is someone who admits, I don't know everything. A student is someone who says, I need somebody to teach me. I need somebody to show me. I need somebody to help me. But how many of you know that my daughter Anna goes to Wingate College? How many of you know her professors don't do her work for her? But they instruct her, and they teach her, they give her direction, and they help her. But she's got to participate also. She's the one who's actually got to do the work. Yep. What we're waiting on is we're waiting on the poof from God. We want God to not only die on Calvary's cross and forgive us of all of our sins, but then we want Him to poof us and make everything just hunky-dory in the world, just be, you know, on the yellow brick road headed to Oz. I hear He is a wonderful whiz, if ever a whiz of old God there was. But we don't want to put forth any effort. We don't want the preacher to talk about disciplines, because we don't like that word. But if we are going to become students of the Word, if we're going to become students of the kingdom of God, there is something we have to do on our part. Life is not passive. Life is active. And maturity is not passive. And growing up is not passive. They are all activities that we have to participate in. Yes, Charlie?
When I was growing up,
yeah?
I experienced lots of discipline.
Uh-huh.
And it was
active. And it was very active. Exactly. So last week we looked at three words: kingdom, grace, and life. And we defined these words. But we talked about the fact, and I'm not sure if I, let me look and see if I put this up here, that there's not two kingdoms. No, I didn't put it up there. There are not two kingdoms. There's not the kingdom of grace that leads us to life and the kingdom of kingdom that leads us to life. There's only one kingdom. It's the kingdom. Well, there's only one kingdom. It's kingdom. And what fuels the kingdom of God is God's grace. And when you are fueled by God's grace and God's kingdom, these two things produce in you life. We went to Romans chapter 14. Verse 17, very familiar piece of scripture that says, for the kingdom of God, and I'll skip over the meat and drink part. If you want to hear all that we talked about last week, you can get a tape. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. And we redefined these three words. Righteousness is goodness. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this morning either. I'm just trying to help you see that we are redefining some words. Yesterday, as I was driving up here to go to one of the basketball games, I was talking to the Lord about today and the things that He's showing me and all that. And the Lord gave me a great definition for legalism. And I'm not going to share it with you today. So I saw Judy. Judy's like, all right. And I called Pastor John and I was like, John, oh man, you wouldn't believe what God just told me. And that shot off to a 30-minute conversation because it's lit all kinds of things inside of him. And he was going, you know, now that explains why. And I'm going, yeah, now you say that, that explains. And we were back and forth and back and forth. And he said, I guess you'll be sharing that tomorrow. I said, no, next week. He said, get me a copy of that then. But we're trying to relearn these words so that when I'm talking to you and saying things to you, that we'll all be on the same context. When I use the word righteousness, I'm talking about goodness. And understanding that only God is good. That when the Bible says to us that you are the goodness, you are the goodness of God. How? In Christ Jesus. And what I just said was there is no goodness in you. Yeah. And that's true. But in Christ, you're not good. You are God's goodness. To a world who needs to see God as being good. Because God is good. Whew. Peace is defined as restful fruitfulness. We defined peace as restful fruitfulness. In other words, it isn't that, and please understand, and I'm trying not to take a lot of time to recap last week. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is in the midst of conflict, my life can still be fruitful. You with me? Joy. Joy is a sense of well-being. Joy is not that there is something external that's making me happy. Joy is that even in the midst of the adversities and the troubles and the difficulties in my life, deep within me there is a sense that everything's going to be okay because God's in charge. It's that thing that when I'm calm and everybody and everything else is falling apart and Leroy says to me, I just don't understand how you can be so calm in all this. That's called joy. It's a sense that everything's going to be all right because of some sort of que sera sera, what will be, not that kind of anarchy. But a kind of grounded understanding that even though I don't like what I see, even though I don't like what I feel, even though I don't like what's going on, God is still God. He's still sitting on the throne. He's still in charge. And He promises me that He will bring all things to my good. Not that all things are good, but that He will bring all things to my good if I will allow Him to do so. Amen? Okay. We ended then last week with a definition of life. Life is self-initiating, self-sustaining, self-directing activity. Life is self-initiating, self-sustaining, self-directing activity. Now, Charlie and I had a little talk about this because he would rather me have used the word spirit-initiating, spirit-sustaining, spirit-directing. Okay, I will give you that. Let me tell you why I chose self. I'm going to give you a chance to write down so you can look at my direction. The reason why I chose the word self rather than spirit was this. I want us to get away from the mentality that it is the Holy Spirit within us that directs our lives. And I want us to get to the mentality that my life is so lost in the Holy Spirit that I have no life except the life of the Holy Spirit. And so since life is only in God, only God has self-initiating, self-sustaining, and self-directing activity, then in order for me to have life, it's not that I want God's life in me, it's that I want me totally lost in God's life. Now let's just pause for just a second, because some of you are going, isn't that the same thing? No, I don't think so. Because if this was a towel, and I folded it sort of like this, and dropped it in some water to where this much of it was in water, then my life would have some water. And see, this is how we think about the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. He's now part of me. See, now we don't say it like that, but that's how we live. And what I'm saying is that if you take this towel and immerse it into the water to where when you pick this towel up, water is just running off of it, then the life in this towel is not in the towel having water, but in the water having the towel. Are you with me? When you are so immersed in Christ that you no longer exist, then you can say with Paul, it's no longer I that live. But it is Christ who lives, and I live in Him. I live in Him. Questions? Some heavy stuff, isn't it? Yes, sir?
Well, who came to whom? Who was drawn to whom? That's the question. You know, I can see that Christ dwells in me.
Uh-huh.
And me dwell in Christ because He drew me.
That's exactly right. That's correct.
So He's in a position to claim me, not me myself to claim Him. You know. Only when He came to me and I accepted Him.
Correct.
And then now He's my Lord and Savior. So, the way you're saying it, it's like, I can't gather that. I feel like everything comes from above.
I feel like everything comes from above.
It dwells within me.
Yes. Correct.
Christ gave me these gifts.
Correct.
So who am I to claim like I'm in Him? No, Christ is in me. You know? The Holy Spirit is in me that dwells in me. You know?
Yes. I do not disagree with anything you've said. Although it sounds like in your mind that you and I are saying two entirely different things.
Yes.
Okay, good. And
to me, I'm getting self-gratification when I say self-initiative, self-sustaining, self-directing. Look like I'm putting myself in the center of that universe.
Which was the exact premise that he was coming from.
Right.
I will give you that. I agree with everything you said. I don't think that I'm saying something different. I think I'm saying something that is more, that is the next step beyond that.
I don't know, because Christ denied yourself.
Correct.
Take up your cross.
Correct.
Follow me.
Okay.
Not me, follow Him. I mean, follow me. Yeah.
That's correct. That is correct. Which is why what we're focusing on is this word right here. What I want you to focus on is this word right here. I'm the only person who can, and that's God. Okay, so it is not your life, it is His life in you. And His life is a life that is self-initiating. So when I am kind to Christy, if I take the initiation to be kind to Christy, It is a self, it is God actually being kind to Christy through me by His self-initiation working out through my life. Because I don't have life outside of God. I only have existence.
But we are just a vessel. And whatever He works through us, we still cannot get the credit of self.
That's
okay. All right. No. Great question. And there are other people who got their eyes crossed who are trying to ask me that same question. I appreciate you bringing it up. And like I say, I am not disagreeing with what you're saying, not in the least little bit. I'm saying I think, though, that there is a step beyond that. I think that where we've lived is... Well, I will say that where I have lived most of my life is that Christ is in me, that the Holy Spirit is in me, that if there be any good thing in me, it's Christ in me. If there be any good thing that comes out of me, that it is Christ that is in me. That's all the same thing that you're saying. Where God is, I believe, growing me to at this point, though, is that Don really becomes a non-issue. Instead of God being something that is on the inside of me that produces a light that you can see, that Don's life becomes so lost in God that my whole life becomes a light that you can see. Consequently, then, we move then in the direction of capturing every thought to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, to where there are no, to capturing every attitude, to capturing every intent of the heart under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I don't think that that is necessarily possible when it is Christ in me. I think it is possible when I am so lost in Him that the only life, it's not my life with Him, it's my life lost inside of Him. Life lost inside of Him produces His life within me. His life within me is self-initiating, self-sustaining, self-directing.
I kind of understand what you're saying. And you know, you say both parties are right.
Yes, both parties are.
I think the problem as being is when He's on the inside of us, He operates through us. And I think we've been guilty of turning it on and off when we see fit. But when we operate in Him and His life, it's always on and not at our discretion when we use it. That's life. In itself, it's us dictating what we use and what we don't. The Lord saying, stand up and minister to this person, we make the decision whether we're going to do it or not. If the Lord say, pay your tithes and offering, self comes up, and then we initiate whether we're going to pay it or not. But when you operate in life, in His life, and what He tells you to do, no matter what it looks like, no matter what it seems like, you do what He tells you to do.
That's every thought.
And now it's actually, it's just Him operating in you, not us determining when we're going to operate in.
Jesus is walking along, and a woman with an issue of blood reaches out and touches Him because His life is lost in His Father. The Father, His life is the life of the Father. The Father's life is in Him. There is no one in the other or one in the other. It's all the same thing. And so this woman reaches out. She touches the hem of His garment. She receives virtue. He never even knows it's coming. Who touched me? You got to be kidding. Everybody's touching you. He said, no. There was a touch, and then there was a touch.
Yeah.
What I am driving at is exactly what you're saying, is that initiation of that healing began with the ultimate self. And it was sustained, that healing, by the ultimate self. It was directed by the ultimate self. And that life became life to that woman with the issue of blood when it went down through Jesus. But when it went through Jesus and went into her, it never left God because Jesus and God were the same thing. Because He had so surrendered His life to the Father that what He said was, I only say what it is I hear the Father say. I only do what it is I hear the Father do. Now, immediately, we want to, if you can remember it, hold on, I'll be right there. Immediately, we want to jump up, and I don't want to get ahead to next week, but we want to jump up and we go, well, wait a minute. Hold the horses right there just 1 second. Are you saying that somebody besides hear what the Father says and do what the Father does? Well, yeah, that's what I'm saying. Because what he said was, greater things than I shall. And he turned to his disciples and his last words to them were this. Go and make disciples, how? By having them do what it is I've told you to do. And we just ignore that. See, we want to make disciples into, have you been born again? Jesus only mentioned born again one time, but he came preaching the kingdom over and over. Do you remember your question? I'm sorry. Okay.
Like, for example, my example of how I would apply this.
Okay.
And how I did this morning. I was running behind schedule. I was running long gas, you know, and I had to pick Alan and Rob up, you know, to get here on time. And I had a decision to make because, first of all, I didn't see how I was going to pay it. I didn't, so I started making excuses. Even though Lord is on the inside of me, He's been dealing with me and showing me how to pay my tithes and my offering. So I have all these things that we're talking about, the self-initiating, the self-sustaining, the self-directing activity. You know, but then it rose up because then I know what He wants me to do. I know what He's requiring me for me to do. But then self came into play. And I started making excuses why I wasn't going to pay my tithes. But then when I thought about the life part and being submerged, like we said last week, in Him, it's not an option anymore.
Correct.
So no matter whether I'm late, no matter what, I went inside and then, you know, I don't want to use this ATM because it's a $2 fee. Making excuses.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but then when I'm immersed in His life, it's not an option anymore. I'm going to pay my tithes and I'm going to give an offering.
Mm-hmm.
So I went in there and did it and I was late. But still, I did
what you were supposed to do.
Life,
and that is called obedience. You with me?
Yeah. All
right. Are we clear enough for right this minute?
Yeah, we are clear.
Okay.
That self can be, to a new beginner, it can be kind of
confusing.
Yeah, because...
Yes, sir.
Robert Schuller said something a long time ago. He was into this positive thinking. He said, if it's going to be, it's up to me.
Mm-hmm. No.
No. You know, he used to say that all the time. And that was like a self-indulgent.
Mm-hmm.
Where if it's going to work, it's going to be up to me.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't give. And, you know, you can get kind of misleading to a newcomer with these words. I agree with what you said. He said it should be spiritual initiative, spiritual sustaining, spiritual directing activities. Although you were directing it to self, which is God.
Right.
But that can be misleading.
And as a matter of fact, in the tape from last week's teaching, we looked at, I believe it's in, if somebody might have their notes from last week, it's either in, I think it's in 1 John, where John says, all life comes from God. So then when you define life in this way, then the self there is God. So it's God initiating, God sustaining, God directing. When you understand that the self is God, or when you understand that only life comes from God. You see, we think of ourselves as living, but we're, and well, let me just make this statement right here. Unless you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you are living for Him, you are dead. Doesn't make any difference if you enjoyed breakfast, smelled the bacon, or are ready to go to lunch. You're dead. Because there is only life and existence. And when I stepped out of my mother's womb, I was existing. When Jesus drew me into His kingdom, I started living. And when I live in His kingdom. Yesterday, riding down the road, and God gave me a definition for legalism that just blew me away. I can't wait until next week. Just blew me away. That moment I was living. And I really wasn't on earth because God was in the car with me. How many of you know that you're only living when you hear God speak?
Amen.
See? I love all of you all to death. Adore you dearly. But your voice just doesn't sound like His voice. It doesn't do to me what His voice does. And I am only living when I am in His presence. Yes, Sharon? Yes.
It should mean I should identify myself with Christ. So if I say self, I should be thinking the life of Christ.
That's correct. That is what I'm saying. In fact, what I'm saying is that when you think, forget the word self, when you think the word life, you should realize that you don't have any life. God breathed into man, and man became life. The only life you have is when God is breathing in you.
Now see, then
okay. Well, this is why we raise our hands and ask questions. Because the point is not to finish the sermon. The point is for you to understand each step as we go along. Because if you don't, and let me get, okay, I'm coming to both of you, I promise. But let me interject my little pet peeve in here. Please understand, you know, I can't do anything about the hundreds of millions of other churches all over everywhere. But most churches operate on their message on Sunday mornings. I'm losing my voice. Yes, ma'am. They capsulate, and if you miss them, you just missed a particular subject or missed a particular talk about. Here, if you miss a Sunday, you've missed a part of a conversation. And so it's like me and Leroy are talking, and Christy's listening, and while we're talking, she walks out, comes back 10 minutes later, and then tries to pick back up on the conversation. That's how our Sundays are. Our Sundays are a continuation. One builds on top of the other. Now, am I saying you have to be here every Sunday? No. What I am saying, though, is on those opportunities when you're not here, you should take advantage of the CDs so that you can grasp what was said the week before in order to understand what the conversation is this week. That's what I'm saying. Miss B. It would, okay, yes, it would. It would, everybody in the room would feel much better about that if I would do that. The reason for not doing it, though, is this. Is because it starts to lean back to what Rayvon was talking about, that God is out here and I'm over here. So if I'm going to have life, I got to have God sustaining, God initiating, God directed. And what I'm trying to say is that these two things have got to come together so tight that self and God and self are all so intertwined like water inside of a cloth. When you take a shower, there is no weave in your bath cloth that is not wet. And so every fiber of that cloth drips with the life of that water. It's not that in order for the cloth to have life, it has to have water. It's that the two of them are all of a sudden so meshed together that the cloth is nothing without the water and the water is nothing without the cloth because they have so soaked each other up. And what I'm trying to say is that there's a place in Christ, I believe, not because of the Robert, in my early 20s, I was a Norman Vincent Peale freak and a Zig Ziglar clone, you know, and aim at nothing, hit it every time. And I mean, you know, I went to the Success Unlimited conferences and I owned the books and the tapes. And what I found out was that kind of mess is like getting up in the morning and taking an air pump and hooking it to your belly button. And you, I am me, I am good because God don't make no junk. aim at nothing, hit it every time. You know, you are successful. You are. How many of you have seen Evan Almighty? He gets up in the morning, he looks in the mirror, and he goes, I am bright, I am beautiful, I am talented, I am victorious, I am a conqueror, I'm a winner. You know, and outdoor. And what I found out was, that kind of stuff is like taking an air pump, sticking it up your belly button, you pump it up in the morning, and then all day long, all you do is go. And at the end of the day, you fall down into bed, and the next morning, you got to get up, hook yourself back up again, and go again. What I'm finding is that when I got away from that junk and got into Jesus, I found out that I sleep like a winner. I walk like a winner. I wake up like a winner. I eat like a winner. I work like a winner. I play like a winner. Because there is no God out there and me over here. I'm lost inside Him. Everywhere I go, He is. Everywhere He is, I am. Yes, sir, you may. This is great stuff. By me.
Yeah, okay. So after He ascended, we got the Holy Spirit here. We still don't put God because the Holy Spirit keeps us not putting God out here.
Okay.
But bring us into that intertwined that you were saying.
Yes.
And that's when we get into the Holy Spirit. That's when self is no more to a Christian.
Yes.
It's important.
Yes.
And so now on, since we got the Holy Spirit here, we still draw closer to God.
Okay.
We intertwine, but we're not looking at self anymore.
That's correct.
It's not I, but Christ.
Correct.
Amen.
Now, but the just so long as we don't make the distinction that the Holy Spirit is not God, because the Holy Spirit is God. So even when it is the Holy Spirit who is He is the water that is saturating the fabric of my life, that then there is no distinction between me and Him. So I can use the word Holy Spirit or I can use the word God, because God is the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is God. They all twined up in there. Yes, He did.
So if we walk in by the Spirit, He will lead us and guide us in all truth.
Yes.
So we no longer rely on our self carnality.
Correct.
Some Christians, you got carnal Christians too, which is true. We rely on the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in all truth. So I still say it's not self anymore.
Okay. Okay. Yes, Christine.
It's not the same definition of self. The definition of self changes once you have that intertwining.
Correct.
So it's not self as we see it.
That's what I'm saying.
Right.
That's what I'm saying. It's not self. It shouldn't be self at all.
I will even go there. Yes-a-ree. Yes, sir. In fact, isn't there a drop of water in there? Isn't there a speck of dirt? Isn't there dirt in water?
Yeah,
but I mean, isn't the thing kind of in the core of water? Isn't there dirt in the core of water?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So you're the dirt. He's the water. And I'm saying His water drop is so much bigger than your dirt drop, that when we drink water or we see a drop of water, we don't see the dirt that's inside of it. We see the drop of water.
Yeah.
That's where I'm wanting our lives to be. So lost inside of Him that it's that self takes on a whole new definition. Self takes on his definition is His as Himself. Okay. Okay.
But it doesn't revolve around self or either old self or new self. It's just you in Christ and Christ in you.
Yeah.
You know, and you are being led by the Holy Spirit. It's not I. That's why Paul can say that. It's not I anymore.
Right.
When I was a Pharisee, it was I.
Right.
Myself and all this. It's no longer I.
Right.
It's Christ that lives in me. You know.
Okay. Yes. Okay. All right, DJ. DJ.
You put life in front of it. Well, self can mean, when you're talking about self, it's life. When you live outside of life, you might be talking about human self. When you got life there, just like.
Talking about the God.
God is self.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So therefore, when you say life itself, it got to be God that you're talking about, but it's still you saying self.
Correct.
But it's like you can't live in the kingdom with yourself.
Right.
It's possible for it to be me, DJ, self-initiated in the kingdom, because that's impossible.
Correct.
It got to be God's self.
Correct.
So in other words, ain't matter right.
Yes. Yes, that's exactly right. There's not a... Yes. Yeah, no, actually, we're all saying the same thing. We're just saying it differently. Yes. Did you want to say something else?
Yes. Can I give it a
it says Jesus is God.
See, the Holy Ghost is God. When God's in you, you're saying that for a way. I didn't have to wear that. I just was led by the Spirit. Didn't know it. I had no idea what he wanted to do.
Okay, so what I'm trying to tell you is that all these words, righteousness, peace, joy, life, lead us to trust in God, okay? God wants to give us the kind of life which leads us to the kind of trust which leads us to words like. Let me do that one more time. God wants to give us the kind of life that leads to the kind of trust, which leads to the kind of words like, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. God wants to give us the kind of life which leads to the kind of trust, which leads us to the words like, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, well, one more example. God wants to lead us to the kind of life that leads to the kind of trust, which leads us to the kind of words like, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Now we look at those three words, not my will, but yours be done. Father, forgive, for they know not what they do. Into your hands I commend my spirit. And we go, how in the world could he say such a thing? And I'm saying that the power to say such a thing comes from trust. Well, but what about death? What about pain? What about rejection? What about failure? What about sickness? Well, here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. Trust doesn't keep us from having questions. Trust is the answer to our questions. Trust does not keep us from having questions. Trust is the answer to our questions. So, what about pain? Well, I don't know. But I know that in my pain, God can be trusted. Well, what about death? What's going to happen to me when I die? Well, I don't know. But I know that trust will take care of me in death. Well, what if I come down with cancer? Let's go back to our video we saw. What if I come down with cancer? If I got a tumor on my brain the size of a grapefruit? Well, I don't know. But I know that trust will take you through your cancer. Well, what if I lose my job? What if my wife leaves me? What if one of my children gets arrested? Trust doesn't keep us from having questions. It's the answer to our questions. Life in Christ is not the absence of sin. Life in Christ is not the absence of sin. Life in Christ, I don't have that written down right. Life in Christ is not about, okay, that's what I left out the word about. Life in Christ is not about the absence of sin. Life in Christ is about the absence of trust. See, when you trust Christ, you won't sin. Sin's not the issue. It's the lack of trust is the issue. In John chapter 17, verse 3, out of the Amplified, it reads this way. And this is life eternal. It means to know. And the Amplified defines the word know as perceive, recognize, become acquainted with, and to understand you. Okay? So this is eternal life. And if you go back and define life as self-sustaining, self-initiating, self-directed activity, it means to know or to perceive, recognize, and become acquainted with and understand you, who is the you, the only true and real God. And, of course, we only know the one and true God, and likewise, to know Him, Jesus, as the Christ anointed one, the Messiah, whom you have sent. Now, let's talk about this word know a minute. I want to give you a definition for know. It is intimate, interactive, ongoing relationship. To know is an intimate, interactive, ongoing relationship. And I'm going to take these words that we've been going over the last two or three Sundays, and I'm going to put them off on one sheet for you. I think it may make things a little easier going forward. So when you define know as intimate, interactive, ongoing relationship, you go back and you look at Mary's response to the angel, and she said, how can these things be, seeing that I have no intimate, interactive, ongoing relationship with a man? Adam had an intimate, interactive, ongoing relationship with Eve. God said it to us in Genesis, and Adam knew his wife.
Yeah.
An intimate, interactive, ongoing relationship. So, that takes us then to John 17, 3. Back again. And this is life eternal, to know, to have an intimate, interactive, ongoing relationship. Intimate, interactive, ongoing. Intimate, interactive, ongoing. This is the only place in the Scriptures where the definition of eternal life is given. This is the only place in the Scripture where the definition of life is given. And life is defined as intimate, I forgot my second word, interactive. People say, I pray. I say, well, yeah, but do you listen?
Yeah.
To what? To God. What are you talking about? How is that interactive if all I'm doing is if I'm the only one talking? Life is intimate into me, see. Intimacy into me, see. Interactive, I and him, him and me. Ongoing, not I choose to talk to you now, I choose to ignore you later. Relationship. This is what the word know means. Everybody with me? Now, what is the kingdom? The kingdom is God at work in the earth. What fuels the kingdom is grace. So, are you ready for this? This is so good. You ready? Grace is the action of God in my life bringing to pass that which I cannot accomplish on my own. Grace is the action of God in my life bringing to pass that which I cannot accomplish on my own. Now, I'm going to give you a chance to write that down before I move on. Everybody got it? I wasn't sure how to shorten it up on your notes without giving it away before we got there. Grace is the action of God in my life bringing to pass that which I cannot accomplish on my own. This is not how we normally think about grace. Grace is normally presented as an alleviation for the guilt of sin. You're a sinner. You're going to hell. Don't you feel guilty about what you've done? Yes, I do. Well, then what you need is God's
grace.
Okay. Is all that true?
Yeah.
Yes. But that's normally how we confine it.
Yeah.
That's the only time we ever bring up grace.
That's true.
Well, I mean, we do bring it up as an excuse. Well, I know I'm not all... I know I'm not all I really should be in the kingdom, but God understands. We petition His grace for our laziness.
We were just talking about that in men's Bible study, and what we came to realize is a lot of people, as Christians, we're operating and using grace instead of operating in Christ.
That's correct. We operate with grace as an excuse. That's correct. And what I want us to see is that grace is the fuel that fuels the kingdom. That living in the kingdom is impossible without grace. That the greatest users of grace are people like Mother Teresa. Because if you define grace as the action of God in my life to bring about that which I cannot accomplish, you accomplish more than she did. If you define grace by this definition, Billy Graham uses grace. See, this is what I want you to understand. I want you to understand that grace is not the tool we use to excuse away not living in the kingdom. Grace is the fuel that we use that makes living in the kingdom possible. Now, let me tell you why this is so important. Because what you all say to me, and I'm not angry with you, but I want to try to shake this out of our thinking. What you say to me is, okay, all right, I got it. I understand what you're saying. Now, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? And I go, living in the kingdom is not about what you do. Because you can't do kingdom living. Because if you could do kingdom living, you wouldn't need grace. You got to have grace. And what is grace? Grace is God's action to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Well, wait a minute now. I got to do... And so, I came up with something for you to do since everyone wants something to do. Okay? Here it is. Stop saying no to the Holy Spirit. You want something to do? Stop saying no to the Holy Spirit. Okay, there's your that. And how many of you know that's plenty? Thank you. That's enough. That's enough. Thank you. Okay. Let me try to finish up. Relief from guilt is only one manifestation of grace. Grace is at work right now in this room. Let's define grace. Grace is, how did that get lost? I dropped my remote and it went away. Okay. Grace is at work right now in this room. Let's define grace. Grace is the action of God in my life to bring about that which I cannot accomplish. Let me tell you something. I cannot teach you a spiritual truth. Judy? I cannot. Rayvon? Pastor Jim? I cannot teach you a spiritual truth because spiritual truths are spiritually discerned. And so all I can do is stand up here and tell you what it is I believe that God and I have talked about this week. Grace comes into play between my mouth and your ears. Grace comes into play, and Judy hears one thing, Samima hears another, and Lee hears another, and it's truth to all three of you. So grace is at work in me, giving me the ability to impart spiritual understanding. Grace is in work in you, giving you the ability to understand. To understand personalized for you. Yeah. Because how many of you know that nobody knows what you need more than the Holy Spirit knows what you need? It's God's action in my life to get it out, and it's God's action in your life to receive. Exactly. And I will have people who will come up to me after a service and they will say, I tell you, I was really blessed today when you said, and they'll repeat something, I don't believe I said. But they believe they heard it. Uh-huh. See, because between my mouth and your ears, God's grace is at work to accomplish something in your life that I cannot do. Okay. If you're going to live in the kingdom, then you're going to have to use that grace to live, and that grace will always spill out on others. Because the great commandment is, and thy neighbor as thyself. Yes, Judy?
So it's like the Lord takes that grace and he puts it into whatever part of each one of us needs it, that he knows that's where it belongs for this time. It's an ongoing thing.
It's an ongoing thing. Or where hope needs to be stored, or where a pain needs to be healed, or where a misunderstanding needs to be corrected. Exactly. And that's why I believe the scriptures refer to preaching as foolishness. We're standing up here I'm standing up here talking to white people and black people, males and females, educated and uneducated, I started to say wealthy and poor. Okay, poor and poor. Young and old. And I'm saying all the same thing to all the same people. But what makes it... And so that's foolish. But what makes it not foolish is God's grace. Because God, in the space of my mouth to your ears... His grace is molding what's being said to apply to your life individually. And you will hear things that no one else in the whole room will hear. Look with me, two more references and I'll close. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and I'll do this quickly. I see my sound man up there, beads of sweat breaking down on his forehead. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now, I love the way Paul takes this thing and makes it bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. He says, all grace will make that all sufficient grace, make that all sufficient grace in all things, make that all sufficient grace in all things abundantly.
Yeah.
It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger, because that is what fuels the kingdom, is God's grace. And God's grace is sufficient for everything that we need to do. There is no energy crisis in heaven. We're not buying grace at $100 a barrel. Okay? Grace has been provided for us at Calvary. It is only by Jesus' shed blood that we are partakers of God's grace. Not by anything that we have done, not by any merit of our own, but because God, in His infinite wisdom, sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Getting from that life to life where I am looking Him in the eyes requires God's grace. And what I am trying to reach out verbally, grab you by the shoulders, and shake you into thinking is this. That person who lives across the street from you, who sells drugs or is in prostitution or just got arrested for white-collar crime, who we think of as, oh, God bless them, you know, they need God's grace. I want you to know that the person that lives in your house needs God's grace.
Amen.
that for every action, for every attitude that crosses your mind, for the every intent that is in your heart, for how you respond to your neighbor, how do you respond to the telemarketer, how do you respond to the Time Warner cable salesman who knocks on your door? For how you respond to, you know, to the lost husband or the lost spouse or the rebellious child, you are in need of grace. And what I'm trying to get us to do is I'm trying to get us to take this old religion out of our heads that says, well, here's our favorite one. I guess I just need to pray more. So what we're saying is that if I will do more, God will do more. God won't make that deal with you because God's done all God's going to do. Now, am I speaking against prayer? No, I'm not speaking against prayer. I'm just saying to you is that you want something to do? Our attitudes get adjusted when we stop telling God, no, I'm not going to let your grace cover this attitude. So just stop saying no. But when we say, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, I know my attitude stinks to high heaven.
Yeah.
And stop there. Stop making excuses. And I know it stinks because I got the most rottenest wife in the whole world, God. And if you do something with her, see, that's how we want God to fix things. We want God to fix things out here. God wants to fix things in here.
Use your grace out there, not in here.
Exactly. Because God's grace, Lee, God's only going to talk to you about you. He's not going to talk to you about your next door neighbor.
Right.
Not going to talk to you about your children. He's going to talk to you about you. Because he don't gossip. So, Pastor, this is... Well, I accidentally hit my thing again. Okay, that's okay. This is... way over my head. I don't know that I'm strong enough to live that way. Well, I'm glad you mentioned that, because according to 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. See, this is the whole point I'm driving at. We're talking about spiritual disciplines, not spiritual calisthenics. I'm not talking about getting in enough shape that you can live the Christian life. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about strength and strength training to live. I'm talking about strength training to die. That's what I'm talking about. What's he talking about? See, it is so backwards in our heads that the truth sounds like foolishness to us. We want, you know, I bought another, don't tell your mother, I bought another book this week on weight loss. Because I'm trying to develop for myself a strength training regimen. And I'm particularly gearing myself towards my abs. Instead of having 6-pack abs, I got 12 packs. They are everywhere. Yeah, I got 6 here and 6 here and 6. So I'm trying to target this area right in here, and I found this book that talks about abs and some exercise, some lunges you can do and some things. And you know, I'm looking for an exercise to help my abs that I don't have to get down on the floor. All of them are you have to get down on the floor. Out of shape as I am, getting on the floor is not a problem. It's the getting up that is a problem. But you see, in the way the world works, that's exactly how things work. You got to do something to gain something. In the kingdom, we got to stop wrestling with God. It's a matter of crying uncle. It's a matter of saying, "Your Lord, not me." I told you last week, you got an option between two kingdoms. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of you. That's your only two choices. And we're going to live in one or the other. There is no third choice, and there is no not choice not to be made. Well, I just don't want either one of them. No, by default, then you're in your own kingdom. And you're, right. You're out. And by default, then you're in your own kingdom. And that's all there is to it. Leave you out?
No, he's saying then you'll be in hell.
Then you'll be in hell. That's exactly, by default. That's exactly, and hey, I've lived in hell when I lived in the kingdom of dawn. Amen? It's in our weakness that his strength is made strong. It's in our weakness that his grace is demonstrated. And so, I want to encourage you, ladies and gentlemen, in conclusion, I want to encourage you that I'm not walking by people with a stroke screaming at them. I'm not going to do that. Because it's His grace that carries us in our little shuffle along steps. But as long as we're shuffling along, that's all that matters. God will take us from where we are to where He wants us to be. In His time, in His way, and in His manner, we just got to stop fighting Him. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank You for this day. We thank You that there is a kingdom even though we cannot see it. There's a life even though we have not experienced it as much as we would like. We thank You that we know that there is a God. We surrender our lives to You, O Holy Spirit. Ask You to saturate us, every fiber of our being, that we might indeed, O God, be true to Your kingdom and reward the Lamb who gave His life for us. In Jesus' name, amen.